For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's February 10th, it's Rosh Chodesh Adar. We are on page 388 in Parshas B'Shalach. We have to begin with a correction. Because as Dina Conover pointed out last time, my math was off.
I should have pointed it out.
Yeah, okay.
I didn't see the original.
All right. But I kept saying 532 eggs. It's 432 eggs in a... in an 43.2 in an omer.
Oh,
right.
Well, that, I'm glad you cleared that.
See?
It's on the board.
Well, no, I had written 532. We just changed it to 432 last week.
Right.
But now, whoever's listening online, they'll just hear it in the next class. Hopefully, they'll listen to the next class right away after. Okay. Now, it has worked out perfectly because I didn't plan this at all, but it worked out perfectly. We are now going to do Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, and we will do at least through Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. And that will bring us to the following week, next Sunday, the actual reading for Purim.
Wow.
Right. Because starting from Pasuk Ches, verse 8, until the end of the parasha, is what we read on Purim. So, that would be exactly 1 week before Purim. We're not going to meet the week of Purim. That Purim's on a Sunday, so we're not going to meet that night. So we will, Mitzvah Hashem, next week prepare for Purim with the reading for Purim. So Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17. Vayisu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael mimidbar Sin, and all of the congregation of the Jews traveled from the wilderness of Sin, lemasehem, to their travels, al pi Hashem, at the word of Hashem. Vayachanu b'rfidim, and they camped in Rephidim. Ve'ein mayim l'shtos ha'am, there was no water for the nation to drink. Vayarev ha'am im Moshe, the nation fought with Moshe. Vayomer, they said, Tnu lanu mayim v'nishteh, give us water and we will drink. Vayomer lehem Moshe, Moshe said to them, Mati rivun imadi, why do you fight with me? Matan asunas Hashem, why do you test Hashem? Why are you testing Hashem? Vayitzma sham ha'am lamayim, the nation was thirsty there for water. Vayolin ha'am al Moshe, and the nation complained to Moshe. Vayom, and they said, Lama zeh elisanu mimitzrayim, why did you take us out of Egypt? Lehamis osi v'esponai v'esmiknai batzama, to kill me and my children and my cattle in thirst. Vayitzak Moshe al Hashem leimar, and Moshe cried out to Hashem, saying, Ma'e eseh lama zeh, what shall I do for this nation? Od ma'at, a little bit more, uskalmuni, and they will stone me. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Avor lifnei ha'am, pass in front of the nation. V'kach itcha mizikne Yisrael, and take with you from the elders of the Jews. Umatcha asher hikisa bo es hayor, and your staff, with which you use to strike the yor, the river. Kach biyadcha, take it with you, v'halachta, and go. Hinani omeid lefanecha Hashem al atzur b'chorev. Behold, I will be standing there before you at the rock in Chorev. V'hikisa batzur, you shall strike in the stone. V'yatzu mimenu mayim, and water will come out of it. V'shasaham, and the nation will drink. V'yatzken Moshe le'nezik ne'yisrael. Moshe did this to the eyes of the elders of the Jews. And so it really happened. He struck the rock and water came out. V'yikra shem ha'makom masa umriva. And he called the name of the place Masa umriva. Masa means testing, and Meriva means fighting. Alriv b'nei Yisrael, regarding the fight of the Jews, Hashem lemor, and the way they tested Hashem, saying, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin, is God in our midst or not? This is the first episode of Moshe striking the rock. In this case, he does not do anything wrong. We know that ultimately he's going to lose the right to enter Eretz Yisrael because he's going to strike the rock when he's supposed to speak to the rock. That is going to be 40 years from where we are now. That's at the end of the 40 years. After the water stops coming out of this rock after the death of
Miriam.
Because it is in the merit of Miriam that we get water from the rock, even though it is coming through an action of Moshe, but it is in the merit of Miriam. So this striking of the rock will produce water for the Jews for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, when she passes away, then the water will stop. Moshe will be told to go and talk to the rock, and instead he will hit the rock, and then he will lose his right to enter the land of Israel. But in this case, he does the right thing. He is told to hit the rock, and he does hit the rock. When we get to that episode in Parshas Chukas, where he's supposed to speak to the rock, and instead he hits the rock, we're going to have to discuss then, as everybody discusses, what went wrong. How did Moshe not listen to the word of Hashem, who said to speak to the rock instead of hit the rock? We're going to talk about that at length, Mitzvah Hashem, in Parshas Chukas, as it deserves some serious scrutiny. But really, as a prelude to that, can't even begin to discuss that until we first discuss this episode, where Hashem told him to hit the rock. Why did Hashem tell him to hit the rock? And he does hit the rock, and the water comes out. It is against the backdrop of this episode that episode makes sense. And so even though we're not discussing that episode now, we won't discuss it for a while, but we do need to understand what happens here in order to fully appreciate what happens there. So let's go through this carefully, starting again from Pasuk Aleph, from verse 1, and let's point out some of the troubles that there might be here and try to explain it. So the Jews traveled from Midbar Sin according to their travels by the word of Hashem, and they camped in Rephidim. Now we'll see later on in Parshas Maaseh, when the Torah goes through all of the travels of the Jewish people, that from Midbar Sin until Rephidim, there were actually two other stops. There was a place called Dafka and a place called Alush before they got to Rephidim. The Torah here skips them because there is nothing of note that happens there that we need to know about now. Later on, when the Torah goes through each of the stops, it'll mention those two as well. So here they traveled, they went according to their travels, so they went, they traveled, they stopped, they traveled, they stopped, they traveled again, and now they end up in Rephidim. And there is no water for the Jews to drink. Chazal, our sages, comment on the word Rephidim. Now what does Rephidim mean? Why is it called Rephidim? So Chazal tell us that Rephidim comes from the word Rafoi or Rifyon, which means weakness. And Yedim comes from the word Yadayim.
Hands.
Rafu Yedehem. They weakened their hands. It's a contraction of the words Rafu Yedehem. They weakened their hands. And Chazal tell us, the sages tell us, that Rafu Yedehem min HaTorah, or Rafu Yedehem min HaMitzvos, different midrashim say it differently, that they weaken their hands from Torah or from mitzvos, which means we know that we already received certain mitzvos in Mara. We received Kibud Av Va'em, honoring parents. We received Para Aduma. We received Dinim, which is the laws of monetary laws between one another, and Shabbos. So there are many laws that we received in Mara. There's also many laws we received in conjunction with the Mun. So we were no longer a nation that just followed without any instructions of how to behave. We were already given certain instructions about how to behave. And when Jews have instructions how to behave, we are expected not only to abide by the instructions, but we're also expected to understand those instructions, to study them. When we are going to say in Parshas Yisro, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will understand. So that exclamation of the people is the exclamation that we have, which is we will do, even if we don't understand, we will do, because we're told that we need to do it, but then we will endeavor to understand. And both parts are important for a Jew. We have to do what Hashem wants, and we have to understand what Hashem wants, both. And that means we do by performing the mitzvos, we understand by the study of Torah. The Jews, when they got to Rephidim, were rafu yedehem. They weakened their hands, either from the performance of the mitzvos or from the study of the mitzvos, or both. But there was a rifyon. I want to digress just for a moment and point out to you that it is actually an unbelievable thing that Hashem does. That I was reflecting upon this past week, that we are given a set of rules to follow. Hashem created us all, and He created us all with an expectation to do His bidding. Our whole reason to have been brought into existence is to do the Ratzon Hashem, to do the will of Hashem. Otherwise, there's no reason for us to exist. Our whole justification to exist is to perform the will of God. That's why we're here, all of us. You would have thought that in any system where there's a set of laws that you're expected to follow, so then one is rewarded for following the laws and is punished, God forbid, for not following the laws. Reading the laws is only a method of knowing what to do. If you don't read the laws, you have no idea what there is to do. So you got to open up the book and read it so that you know what to do. But the actual important thing is whether you do them or don't do them. But what Hashem does for us is not only is the performance of the laws, the mitzvos, not only is that important, but it is also important the understanding of them, to understand what He wants, the study of them. And that in itself is a mitzvah. The study of Torah in and of itself is a mitzvah. For men it's obligatory, and for women it is not obligatory, but it's still a mitzvah. And everybody has to know what to do. And it's really in God's benevolence that He actually rewards us not only for doing what He wants, but even for trying to understand what He wants, which you would have thought is a prelude to doing what He wants, but even that attempt to understand is in and of itself a mitzvah. It's an unbelievable thing. It's something which you would not have thought intuitively should be true, and you don't find it in other systems, in man-made systems. Either you do what you're supposed to do, or you don't do what you're supposed to do. But trying to figure out what you're supposed to do is not in and of itself a good or a bad thing. Here, it is actually the crux of the whole matter. The Jews, though, in Rephidim, were rafu yudim. They weakened their hands. And either they didn't perform, or they didn't study, or both. And there was no water. It does not say at this point in Pasuk Beis in verse 2, we haven't even done verse 2, verse 1, Pasuk Aleph, it does not say the Jews were thirsty. It just says there was no water. Then it says, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Vayarev Amim Moshe, the nation fought with Moshe, and they said, give us mayim, give us water, and we will drink. So that's a curiosity. In what way did they fight with Moshe? Were their fists lifted? Were their weapons drawn? How is this a fight? Was there a wrestling match? Did someone grab Moshe? What does it mean they fought with Moshe? Moshe responds to them, why do you fight with me? So Moshe is acknowledging there was a fight going on. And why do you test Hashem? Where was there a test of Hashem? They said, give us water and we will drink. In what way have they fought with Moshe? In what way have they tested Hashem? More than that, it seems from the way the Torah presents it, they fought with Moshe. Moshe then says, why do you fight with me? Why do you test Hashem? It seems that the fact that they were fighting with Moshe was overt. Any onlooker would notice they were fighting with Moshe. But Moshe cut to the chase of what they were doing and said, why do you fight with me? Why do you test Hashem? Moshe read right through their actions and said, you're not just fighting with me, you're testing Hashem. That may not be so obvious to the onlooker. So what we need to explain over here is, how was what they were doing obviously a fight with Moshe, but covertly it was testing Hashem? Then, after that, so Moshe's response, it doesn't seem like they say anything back to Moshe. That's it. That seems to be the end of that episode. But then it says, and the nation was thirsty there for water. Now, before they weren't thirsty. There was just no water, but it doesn't say they were thirsty. Now it says they were thirsty. And now the nation complained upon Moshe. Vayalen ha'am al Moshe. They complained upon Moshe. Different than fighting. The verb here is they complained, which is similar to the verb we had before when they complained about no food, etc. That was vayalen. That's the typical word for complaining. And the nation said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill me and my children and my cattle in thirst? And here Moshe doesn't respond. Before, he responded to them. Why do you fight with me? Why do you test Hashem? Here Moshe doesn't respond to them. Instead, Moshe turns to Hashem. Moshe calls out to Hashem. He cries out to Hashem saying, what should I do for this nation? Any more, and they will stone me. So is Moshe exaggerating? Is this literal? Is Moshe afraid for his life?
Could be.
Could be. It could be. Why, and they will stone me? Why not, and they will kill me? Why does Moshe pick stoning? It seems a little bit too specific. They had other ways of killing people.
The rock.
That's interesting. What does that say?
Maybe they were holding stones.
Okay. But a little longer they will stone me. It seems that he's emphasizing stoning. Hashem says to Moshe, pass before the nation. Our sages tell us Hashem was saying to Moshe, pass in front of them and let's see if they stone you. You think they're going to stone you. I'm telling you, walk in front of them. They're not going to stone you. Hashem was telling Moshe, you misjudge the Jewish people. They're not going to stone you. The way Rashi says it is, pass in front of my... Let me read you the Rashi. Rashi says, pass in front of the nation, ure'ei miskulucha, and see if they stone you. Lama hotzeis alaz al banai. Why did you speak slander on my children? So Moshe was afraid they were going to stone him. Hashem says to him, no, they're not going to stone you. So, but Moshe thought they were. Hashem says to Moshe, that's not so. Walk in front of them. I'm going to show you. They're not going to stone you. But I think we can appreciate where Moshe is coming from. This is a nation that is getting more and more upset. They're using very strong language. Why did you take us out of Egypt? You're going to kill me, my children, my cattle in thirst. But Hashem says, pass in front of the nation and take with you from the elders of the Jewish people and your staff with which you struck the Ya'ar, with which you struck the river, that means the Nile River. With when did he strike the Nile River?
For the blood.
Yeah, for the blood. Who struck the Nile River?
Aaron.
It wasn't Moshe. The Medrash says over here that it was Aaron who did it, but the Torah is saying with which you struck, because it was Moshe who instructed Aaron to strike the Nile with the staff. That's why it says it this way. Be that as it may, so the staff with which you struck the Nile River and turned it into blood, take with you and you shall go. So that needs explanation. Why emphasize that this is the staff with which you struck the Nile? Just say, take your staff with you. Behold, I will be standing there before you at the rock. Now, we all know that obviously Hashem didn't stand there. Hashem doesn't have a body, and he's not visible, and he didn't stand there. So we have to understand this to mean the Shechina of Hashem, the divine presence of Hashem, is there at the rock, whatever that means, in Chorev, which is the place, and you shall strike in the stone, the Kisavatsur, you shall strike in the stone. How does it say it in English? It just says you shall strike the rock. But the Hebrew is, you shall strike in the stone. Our sages tell us, because I'll say that the staff was made of a very powerful, very strong stone, like sapphire. And it was stronger than the rock it was hitting. When he struck the rock, he actually shattered the rock. And the staff actually went into the rock. And from there, water will come out and the nation will drink. To take a staff that is made even of a very, very strong substance, let's say it's made of diamond, and to strike a rock and shatter the rock, do you think that would take a little bit of effort?
Yeah.
It implies a very strong strike. This is not a little tap on the stone. This is a smash of the stone. And water will come out, and the people will drink. And Moshe did this in front of the elders of the Jewish people. And that's what happened. So we're picturing Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a very powerful man.
He was a very strong man.
Remember that Moshe Rabbeinu, on the day of his death, was not feeble. He was just as powerful in the prime of his life as he was when earlier. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe, even though he's 80 years old over here, 81 years old, whatever it is a powerful person. and he uses that strength. He takes this staff and he really smashes that rock, and water comes out, which is of course a miracle. Water is not supposed to come out of a rock, and water comes out of the rock. And he called the name of the place Massa Umariva. He calls it Massa Umariva. Why? Because of the fight of the Jewish people, and because of their testing Hashem.
How come it has the order back?
Good, excellent. Okay, so Chaim is pointing out that he's calling it testing and fighting. Why? Because of the fighting and the testing. Well, which one is it? Is it testing and fighting, or fighting and testing? Before, it was, why do you fight with me? Why do you test Hashem? Now he calls it testing and fighting. Seems to be the opposite order. Why? Because of the fighting of the Jews. Fighting with whom?
Moshe.
Okay, we have to presume Moshe. We didn't see any other fight. And they're testing Hashem. Now here the Torah gives us a little bit more information that was not given before. What was the test? Saying, is God in our midst or not? That's the test. That was the test. Okay. We pointed out that when the Jews didn't have any food to eat, and they cried out to Hashem, well, actually, they complained to Moshe about not having food, and they were given meat and they were given mun. Remember that there was a big difference between that complaining and the previous complaint. The previous complaint was they went 3 days without water, and they came to Marah, and there was water in Marah, but the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. So they complained. So we explained at the time that there was a big difference between that complaint and the complaint of the hunger when they didn't have any food with the mun. What was the difference? Who remembers?
They weren't hungry.
They weren't hungry yet. There just wasn't any food. But they didn't come hungry. They had just eaten. But now there's no food. Whereas the matzah had just gotten used up. But they saw no end in sight. There was no food in the pantry. But they weren't yet hungry. Whereas in Marah, they had gone 3 days without water. So we pointed out that even though they didn't complain correctly in Marah, they used terms which were too strong and a little bit disrespectful, but it was appropriate to complain because they went 3 days without water. What are you supposed to do if you don't have any water? Hashem took you out of Egypt. Hashem says, I'm going to take care of you in the wilderness. And there's no water for 3 days. That's cause to complain. It's just that they complained a little bit too harshly. But with the mun, it was worse than that, because it wasn't just that they complained, it was that they weren't yet hungry. And right away, when there was no food, that they didn't know what they were going to eat tomorrow, now they complained. So we pointed that out then. Here, they come to Rephidim, and there's no water. So had they gone 3 days without water?
No.
So this is more like the case of the mun. It's just with water instead of with food. So they come to Rephidim. There's no water. There's no water. Most of the Mefarshim explain, the commentaries explain, that when people travel in the wilderness, they carry water with them. Okay. You know, traveling, you're thirsty, take a drink. I mean, they take water with them. Water wasn't like the mun. The mun, you were not allowed to leave any over until the next day. But water, wherever they were, and they stopped, and there were various streams or whatever it is, they collected water into their utensils and brought it with them. So when they came to Rephidim, they had utensils with water. But there was no water in Rephidim. But it's worse than that. There had been water in Rephidim. They came to Rephidim and saw that they were in a place where there had been water and it had dried up. It was a place which naturally had some springs or whatever it is, and it had dried up. Why did it dry up?
To depend on Hashem.
Well, it dried up because of the name Rephidim, because Rafu Yedehem Min HaTorah, because the Jews had weakened themselves from the performance and study of Torah, and therefore the water dried up. This is the first time where we find that there's actually a consequence to their actions which is causing the problems. Remember, we already showed that there's ups and downs as they're going through the wilderness. They get out of Egypt, everything's great. Their backs are to the wall of the Red Sea, and everything's terrible. They get out of the Red Sea. It's wonderful. They go 3 days without water. It's terrible. Then they come to this place of all the different food and wells and all that. It's great. Then there's no food. It's terrible. So this is, and then the month comes. Everything's great. Now, so the ups and downs, we showed that they weren't punishments to the Jewish people. They weren't consequences. Hashem was testing the Jewish people. Hashem was letting them go through various stages and seeing how they're going to react and trying to get them to react properly, teaching the Jews how to react. Here, it wasn't supposed to happen. Here, the Jews were weak in their performance and study of Torah, whatever they had at that time, and therefore, the water dried up. So now it's a consequence. Now, they had water in the utensils, but they're seeing that the water in the area is gone. And so, some of the nation, not all of the nation, but some of the nation fights with Moshe. Yes?
Is this an example of Torah being likened to water?
Yes, exactly. That's how they know it. Exactly right. Because Ein Mayim Ela Torah, we find many cases, many places, the Torah is compared to water. And so since they are weak in Torah, they lose the water. So what would be the natural thing to do if you knew that the reason why the water dried up is because there was a weakness in Torah? So what should you do? Strengthen yourself in Torah, right? And then the water will come back. The Jews, though, come to Moshe. Not all of them. The Targum Yonasan says, Rish'ei Yisrael, the Jews who were evil, came to Moshe. The ones who weren't good came to Moshe. And they fought with him. And they said, give us water and we will drink. Now, obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, it doesn't appear that this was a physical fight. So how are they fighting with Moshe? In what way is there a fight going on? What is a fight?
Verbal.
They raise their voice.
Well, it could be, verbal is a method of fighting, but what is a fight?
Hostility.
The manner.
Yeah.
Hostility.
It's a dispute.
A dispute. There is an argument going on, but it's not a discussion.
Right.
It's an argument. It's two opinions, or two positions, and a fight means that no one is interested in understanding the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's a discussion. If you and I have a disagreement, and we sit down together and talk it out, that's not a fight. That's a discussion. I want to understand where you're coming from, you want to understand where I'm coming from. A fight is you have one position, I have another position, and neither one of us is willing to have any... It's not just not to budge, we're not interested in hearing the other side.
Mm-hmm.
I've got my opinion, you've got your opinion, and I'm sticking with mine, you're sticking with yours. Now, sometimes that results in a physical fight. Sometimes it results in us just walking away, not talking to each other. But that's a fight. So they're fighting with Moshe, which means they're taking a different position than Moshe. Moshe has one position, they're taking a different position, and they're not willing to hear the other side. What position do you think Moshe took?
Trust in God or pray
well,
to God.
Not just trust in God, well, pray to God, yes. But more than that,
depend on God.
What was the reason? Okay, the reason why there's no water is
because you're
weak.
What you're supposed to
right. So then, strengthen yourselves in Torah and in mitzvot, and the water will come back.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying, "No, Moshe, give us water. Give us water. We're not interested in hearing that we're the reasons why there's no water. You're supposed to make sure that we're taken care of in this wilderness. Give us water. Give us water."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's a fight. That's a fight. They're not willing to hear the other side. Now, many Jews did hear the other side. Many Jews listened to Moshe. And when Moshe said, the reason why there's no water is because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, many Jews listened. But there was a faction of Jews that weren't willing to hear the criticism. And instead, give us water. Give us water. Yeah.
Was this the Erev Rav?
It doesn't say that. It may be, but it doesn't say that. Not here.
Okay.
So Moshe says to them, why do you fight with me? That's legitimate. Why do you test Hashem? So Moshe here, he ratchets it up a notch. Moshe says, whoa, one second. This is not just a fight between you and me. You are testing Hashem. That's what you're doing. Let's make no mistake over here. You're testing Hashem. Because what you're saying is that Hashem is supposed to take care of us, and He's not. That's what you're saying. You don't mean that I should be taking care of you. I'm just Moshe. And remember, with the mud already, Moshe and Aaron said to the people, What are you complaining to us for? What do you think? We're the ones who feed you? Hashem's the one who feeds you. Let's call a spade a spade. So here, Moshe says to the people, you're not just fighting with me, you're testing God. You want to see whether God will take care of you even if you don't deserve it. That's what you want to see over here. You want to have unconditional care. That's what you want.
No responsibility. But this is a small group, but it's affecting everyone.
Well, we're always blamed for the small groups. Always. But it is affecting everyone. So Moshe, he calls them for what they really are. You're not just fighting with me. You are actually testing Hashem. So he cuts to the chase. I believe it's Ibn Ezra learns, he understands, that ended that particular discussion. That was it. It was over. Because Moshe called them on it, and now they were exposed for what they were really doing, which is testing Hashem. But then time went on, and there was no water. And now they used up what was in their utensils, and now, the next pasuk, they got thirsty. The people were really thirsty. Now the people complain. Now everybody's complaining because there's no water. Now this is a legitimate complaint. Just like before, when they went 3 days without water, it's a legitimate complaint. The tone of the complaint is not legitimate. The tenure of the complaint, it's not the right way to complain. It's hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes. Baruch Hashem, we don't have lack of water. Chas v'shalom, anybody should ever experience that. Mm-hmm. But the Torah does not accept their method of complaining, but the fact that they complained is not wrong. There's no water. It seems like some of the people did try to improve themselves, right, and there's still no water. So they start to complain against Moshe, and they say, why did you take us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle in thirst? When Moshe's going to name this place later, he's not going to name it Massa Umariva Umalina. Testing, fighting, and complaining. Because the complaint was legitimate. It may not have been done correctly, but they didn't have any water. You can't blame someone for complaining to not having anything to drink. That's a legitimate thing. But it is the original way that the people came to him with the fighting and the testing of Hashem that is significant over here. It seems that fighting and testing now triggers this next thing. This next thing is only a result of that. Had they not started with the testing and the fighting, then once the Jews started to re-engage in Torah and in mitzvos, the water would have returned. But because they began, at least some of the people began, with this fighting and this testing of Hashem, therefore, even when they started to do the right thing, the water didn't return. Now they complain. Where's the water? We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's no water. We're going to die. Why'd you take us out of Egypt? Moshe calls out to Hashem, and he says, what should I do for this nation any longer, and they're going to stone me? Moshe is really afraid for his life. Why stone me? This is something which perplexed me for a while. Yes?
Sounds to me that it's a punishment. It goes back to the four types of punishment,
yes,
that the Sanhedrin would impose. And stoning must have been a certain type of murder. You know, they're accusing him of being a murderer.
Okay.
So he'll get stoned as a murderer.
Okay.
I don't remember a stealer.
Okay.
It's
a good suggestion. For murder, one gets chenek, strangulation.
So one get stoning for?
I'm sorry. What I just said is not true. For murder, one gets herek, beheading.
Beheaded.
Right. Right. But stoning is worse than that. Stoning is the worst possible death. So the Abarbanel says, I actually saw this tonight. Something's bothered me for a long time. The Abarbanel says that the reason why he says they'll stone me is because the punishment for a false prophet is stoning.
Oh.
I thought that was very nice. So Moshe says they're going to accuse me of being a false prophet. Because here, I told them, I'm taking them out of Egypt, they're going to be taken care of, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're improving themselves. And yet, they don't have any water. So, they're going to accuse me of being a false prophet, they're going to stone me. Hashem says to Moshe, hold on. Pass in front of the nation. They're not going to stone you. Why did you speak slander about my people. Now remember, Moshe is Moshe. We're not talking about, you know, somebody who exaggerates and what's that?
Has a big ego.
Yeah, that's right. That's, we're not talking about that. Moshe really thought they were going to stone him, but Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, and as always, Hashem holds Moshe to the highest of standards. No one is held to as high a standard as Moshe is held to. And Hashem says to Moshe, even though you felt threatened, even though you felt that the people were really getting upset, you still should not have spoken that way. You should not say that they're going to stone me. It's still too strong a way to speak. And I'm giving you a little bit of an admonishment for that. Okay. So pass in front of the nation. Take with you from the elders and the staff with which you struck the river, take in your hand and go. So here our sages talk about this. Why does the Torah emphasize the staff with which you struck the river? So the Chazal tell us that the people knew about this staff. They had seen it used to strike the river and turn into blood, to strike the river and out would come frogs, to strike the sand and out would come the lice.
So when it became a snake, you saw simanim.
It became a snake. It was used to split the sea, but then it was used again to bring the sea back and drown the Egyptians. This staff was a dangerous thing. It's something which appeared to be something which you don't want to get involved with. It's a dangerous item. So Hashem says, take that very same staff with which you used to strike the river and turn it into blood. Now the people are going to see that the staff is also a method of goodness, and it's going to produce water. Chazal tell us there are two other things like this, which we'll have later on in Chumash and also in the prophets and Navi. We will have the ketores, the incense, which by bringing ketores, by offering ketores, by burning incense at the wrong time, we will find that the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, are going to be killed. But then later, when there's a plague in Parashas Korach, it will be the ketores, the very same incense Aaron will offer to stop the plague. For this, Chazal said the same thing, because the people are going to think this ketores is dangerous. Hashem says, I want you to use that to stop the plague and show the people it's not dangerous. It just depends how you use it. It's a powerful weapon, and it can be used one way or another way. Just like the staff is a powerful weapon, it can be used one way or another way. Another example is going to be the Aron, the ark. And that is an example which, for those of you who attend Wednesday night Shmuel class, we will see there as well, that the ark was something which people thought was dangerous, and later it becomes something which is very positive, very, very, which brings a lot of bruch, a lot of blessing. Same thing. To show that it is not the item which is dangerous, it's the way it is used that is dangerous. And we sound like the pro-gun lobby, right? Guns don't kill? That's what it sounds like over here. But that's the idea over here, that that Hashem is showing it's not the item, it's the way people use it. Yes?
But the staff was always used, was never used against the Israelites.
Correct.
It was always
correct.
Correct.
But we do find the Jews were afraid of what they'd seen in Egypt. Earlier we saw at Mara that when after they get the water and Moshe throws the stick in and it turns sweet, that Moshe tells them, if you listen to the word of God and do what you're supposed to do, kol ha-machala she-santi v'mitzrayim, all the afflictions that I put against the Egyptians, lo asim alecha, I won't put on you.
But this time
so clearly they were afraid of those. They had seen how badly the Egyptians were struck down. They were afraid for themselves. What if we cross God? Then what? So they were nervous about that. So Moshe then, so Hashem says, go with the staff. He says, I'm going to be there in front of you at the stone in Chorev. You will strike the stone into the stone and water will come out. And the nation will drink. And Moshe did this in front of the elders of the Jewish people. Chazal say the reason why he brought the elders was that the elders should testify that there's no trick going on over here. It's not like that underneath this stone there's a well. So it looks like the water's coming out of the stone, but really it's coming out of a well. They were there to tell the people, no. This was just a regular stone, and water came out of the stone. Yes?
Was there just one stone there? I mean, how would he know which
stone? Oh, how do you know which stone? Okay.
It
would appear that there was more than one stone, which is why it says, Hashem says, I will be there in Chorev. Mm-hmm. in front of you to indicate which stone it is. Later on, when he hits the stone instead of speaking to the stone over there, one of the ways of understanding it over there is that he got the wrong stone. It was supposed to be one stone, he got the wrong stone, and that's why there's trouble. Mm-hmm. Which, of course, begs the question, how did he get the wrong stone? But that's for later on. Here, it seems that he did not get the wrong stone, he got it right, and the water came out properly. Yeah, go ahead.
The Horeb, so had, that's the name of a place, right?
Yes.
So had they moved on to another place?
It doesn't seem that way. Horeb is also the name for Har Sinai, which is their next stop. After here, they're going to have a war with Amalek, and then they're going to go on to Horeb, they're going to go on to Har Sinai. It seems that Horeb is just the name of the larger area, and Rephidim is a place somewhere either near or within Horeb. But it's certainly close to Har Sinai. So, Horeb, maybe. Horeb really means dry. That's what it means. So, why would Hashem have Moshe hit the rock? We know that later on he's going to tell Moshe to talk to the rock. Here he says to Moshe, strike the rock. And we pointed out, it's not like tap the rock. It's get your full strength into this staff and smash that rock. Why does he want Moshe to do that? Why not talk to the rock? Why not pat the rock? Why not, I don't know, I don't know, whatever it is. Why smash the rock?
Maybe to, instead of spanking the Jews that were complaining, hit the rock instead to show that there's a problem.
Okay. We know that when we offer a karban, when we offer a sacrifice, one of the understandings behind sacrifices today, because of the way people feel about animals, there's a whole thing about sacrifice. How do you So one of the understandings with sacrifices is that when a person does a sin and brings an animal to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, and the animal is slaughtered, and what happens to the animal when it's slaughtered? The blood is caught. The blood is then taken to the altar and is thrown on the altar. The animal is skinned. The animal is cut up into pieces. Parts of the animal are burned. And, you watch this whole thing going on. A person is supposed to say, that should be me. Because of what I did, because I rejected God, because I rebelled against God, I deserve to have that knife against me. I deserve for my blood to be taken out. I deserve for myself to be skinned. The whole thing. Supposed to watch it. It makes an incredible impression upon a person to think that through. That look what's happening over here, and it's supposed to be me. It's an incredible impression. It seems that over here there was a similar idea going on. The Jews deserve to be smacked because of how they acted. They deserve to be smacked. But Hashem in His benevolence didn't smack them. And instead, He helped them. He actually gave them water. It's an amazing thing that here they deserve to be smacked, and instead of smacking them, He actually gives them water, which they don't really deserve because of the way they acted. But the way that Hashem gives them the water is through a smack. To explain to the Jews, I'm giving you water, but look at that rock. Look how it got smashed. That's how you're getting water. That's what happens. And that it shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't deserve to be smacked. It should be done in a different way. You shouldn't have come and fought with Moshe, and complained, and tested me. That's not the way to go about things. And forever after, this stone, which is going to accompany them through the wilderness for the next 40 years, the stone will be with them, producing water, the Jews are going to see whatever trauma happened to the stone. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it looked like a regular stone with a strong indention in the middle of it, or whether it looked like a stone with jagged edges. I don't know what it looked like after Moshe smashed it. But this is going to be a constant reminder to them that that's not the way. That's not the way to go about when you have a problem with what's going on. You've got to come with a little humility and a little bit of respect if you're going to complain. The smashing of the rock is a message that goes with the Jews for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, and of course we'll review this Bli Neder when we get to it in Parashas Chukas, but at the end of the 40 years, when Moshe is told to go and speak to the rock, we're in a similar situation over there. The Jews are complaining, there's no water. And Moshe then is told to go speak to the rock. And he's told to take the staff with him. Hashem says, take your staff with you and go and talk to the rock. Chazal said he went and he talked to the rock and nothing happened. Nothing happened. So Moshe struck the rock twice and water came out. Moshe was wrong. He lost his right to go into Israel because of that. What went wrong? What happened over there? Why did he think he should strike the rock?
Because it worked once.
It worked once, but more than it worked once, Hashem told him to take the staff with him.
Yes.
He spoke to the rock. It didn't listen. So he struck it. Do you hear what's going on? Moshe interprets it that the Jews need to get a lesson. Hashem told me to speak to the rock. I spoke to the rock. Nothing happened. But he told me to take the staff with me. I understand. Hashem wants the Jews to get a message. If Hashem speaks to you and you don't listen, you know what happens next? Wham! Just like over here 40 years earlier, Hashem told Moshe, I want you to go and smash that rock because the Jews have to get a message. That's what's going to happen, God forbid, if you don't shape up. You get smacked. So Moshe thinks at the end of the 40 years that the whole talking thing is only to add to the same lesson. I'm going to talk. It's not going to listen, which is exactly what the Jews did. Wham! And they will see that just like you see it, a carbon being slaughtered and you're supposed to think that's me. Same thing over here. That stone is me. That's what Moshe thought. But Hashem says to Moshe, that's not what I wanted. The water comes out, but it's not what I wanted. What I really wanted was for the Jews to see that you spoke to the rock and the rock produced water, and the Jews would say, if the rock, which does not get rewarded and does not get punished, it's an inanimate object, and yet it listens to the word of God, so we who have reward and punishment, of course we should listen to the word of God. One second. But they didn't listen. The rock didn't listen. He spoke to the rock. It didn't happen. So what Hashem is telling Moshe is, what I really wanted is that you speak to the rock and it doesn't listen. And then you speak again and it does listen. To show the people that even if you didn't listen the first time, but when you're spoken to again and you listen, it could still be okay. But you got to listen. He wanted, in that case, at the end of the 40 years, Hashem wanted a softer message. Here he wanted the strong message. Moshe mistakenly thought at the end of the 40 years that Hashem again wanted the strong message, even stronger. And really Hashem wanted a soft message at the end of the 40 years. When we get there, we're going to have to explain how come over here he wanted the strong message, how come over there he wanted the softer message. That's a good question. But that's what's happening over there. The dynamic over there is the whole backdrop for that is this. And to think that Moshe lost his portion in going into Israel all because of this. You see what kind of standard Moshe is being held to. It's a very legitimate mistake to make. Especially after what happened over here. It works out very nicely over there. I spoke to Rock, it didn't happen. He told me to take the stick with me. What am I supposed to do now? Boom. So it's not far-fetched. Moshe used his interpretation, and unfortunately it was a mistake. But it's all based on what happens over here.
But if Moshe had such nevuah with Hashem, how could he divvy it?
In that case, Hashem didn't tell him. That's part of, I mean, Moshe was clearly being tested over there.
So Moshe was saying.
Yeah, clearly. Yeah.
As I recall, in the second incident, the whole people were there in front of the rock. It wasn't just the elders.
Mm-hmm.
Which is another difference. So it's as if Hashem, in the second instance, was trying to deliver this softer message to the entire people.
It could be because it was a softer message. That's what you're saying. Because it was a softer message, it needed all the people there, as opposed to here, where they only have to hear about it from the elders, and then see the evidence of the trauma to the rock.
Yeah.
Right.
This is thinking of patience, which is what I lack.
Yeah,
more than others.
He was getting a lot of mixed messages.
So he calls the name of the place Masa Umeriva, testing and fighting. So it seems to me the reason why it's reversed, the order is reversed, is because the main thing was really the testing. The fighting was only a front for what really happened, which was the testing. Because the Jews fought with Moshe, but they were really testing Hashem, saying, is Hashem in our midst or is He not? Now, the Chazal tell us that a mashal over here, a parable, to a father who goes out on the road and puts his son on his shoulders and is carrying him around. And everywhere they go, the son says to the father, Abba, look at that beautiful, that rubber ball up there. Would you please get that for me? He says, sure. Abba, look at that donut. Can I have a donut, please? Yeah. There's ice cream. Can I have ice cream? And everywhere he goes, he's asking his father for whatever he wants, and the father's constantly giving him whatever he wants. And then they meet up with somebody on the road, a stranger on the road, and the son turns to the stranger and says, do you know where my father is? So the father says, you don't know where I am? So he takes the son and he throws him down from his shoulders, and then the dog comes and bites him. And the dog is Amalek. And Amalek then comes and attacks. That's the mushal, that's the parable they say. That the Jews had the audacity to say, is Hashem with me or not? What do you mean is Hashem with you or not? He took you out of Egypt. He split the sea. He brought you the mud and the slav and the quail. And he gave you water. And now you say, is Hashem with me or not? So if you don't know I'm here, then you're going to have to deal with the dog. And then you'll call out to me, and then we'll see if I'm here or not. That is the mushal, that's the parable, and that is, we can't ignore that. But clearly it's more sophisticated than that, because how could the Jews believe that Hashem isn't with them? What do you mean? You have a question, is Hashem with me or not? But against the context that we've set up over here, it makes a lot more sense. If the Jews aren't asking, is Hashem with me at all? They know Hashem is here. But they asked, what was the testing of Hashem? Is Hashem with me unconditionally? Do I need to be responsible? Hashem going to take care of me no matter what? Is Hashem going to care for me no matter what happens? And that was a terrible thing to do. Here, Hashem had an expectation of the Jewish people, which was to keep and study whatever Torah they had at this time. They were weak in that. They were told that the way to correct the problem is to get strong in your study and performance of Torah. And instead, there was a faction of Jews that instead dug in their heels and said, give us water, give us water. We don't want our performance to affect how we are cared for. And that is, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin, is Hashem in our midst or not? Because they were saying that if Hashem doesn't take care of us unconditionally, then He's not really with us. He's not really here. If He has demands of us, and those demands have contingencies that if we don't live up to it, then we don't get, then He doesn't really care about us. And for that, Hashem says, that's not so. I care about you deeply. I care about you more than anybody else. You are my Am Segula. You are my nation. You're my special nation. I care about you more than anyone else. That's why I have demands of you. As the mushal that the Chazal say, the doctor doesn't give instructions on how to be healthy to the person who the doctor has given up hope for. The doctor only gives instructions how to be healthy to the person who the doctor believes has hope. Hashem expects of us because He believes in us. He is with us more than He is with anybody else. But the Jews here interpreted this expectation as being somehow a distance from Hashem rather than being a closeness to Hashem. And they said, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin, is Hashem with us or not? And that precipitates the coming of Amalek. And that is the next thing, that Amalek now comes and attacks them. What still remains to be seen is, why is Amalek the response to this? Amalek is going to attack the Jewish people. And let's end tonight, since we do have another minute or two, with the famous medrash of what Amalek is about to do. Amalek is going to attack the Jewish people. We read in Az Yashir that the Jews, after they got out of Egypt and the splitting of the sea, the Jews were feared by everybody. Everybody was terrified of the Jewish people. Az Nivhalu, Alufei Edom, the people from Edom were terrified. We have Chil Achaz, Yoshe, Palashes, the Plishtim, they were terrified. Namogu, Kol Yoshe, Chanan, those who lived in Canaan, they melted. They were all terrified of the Jewish people. No one would dare lift a finger against the Jewish people. But Amalek comes and attacks the Jewish people. Amalek attacked knowing they would lose. They knew they would lose. The Chazal say a medrash of a scalding hot tub full of scalding water, and no one would dare jump in. And someone comes, a Ben Belial, someone who has thrown the yoke off himself, who has no fear of anything, and jumps in knowing he'll be scalded, but to show everybody it's doable. You can do it. You can do it. We did it. You can do it too. Even though they get scalded, but it still brings them down a notch. Because there's a difference between being untouchable and being unbeatable. It's different. Unbeatable means people attack you and they lose. Untouchable means no one even bothers attacking. The Jews there was an aura about them that made them untouchable. And Amalek wanted to bring them down a notch. They're not untouchable. They're just unbeatable. Unbeatable can change. They're unbeatable now. Later they'll be beatable. Bring them down. Make them more human. Why is that the response to Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin? Is God in our midst or not? The response is Amalek. The response is to bring the Jews down a notch, because that's what happens. The Jews are brought down a notch because of Amalek. That is a consequence to the Jews saying over here, is God in our midst or not? So that's one of the things which we'll have to touch on next time as we go through the Parsha of Amalek. As I said, this next, from here until the end of Bishalach, Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll finish it, is the reading on Purim itself. And Mitzvah Hashem, we'll go through it and we'll tie it into Purim as well.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.